Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In fact, it's hour two. So if you just tuned in, you missed, oh my goodness, a fantastic first hour with my friend Angie Smith. She's written a great Bible study called Seamless. And we spent the last hour just talking about how you don't have to be an expert to read the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit to bring truth, to teach you, to change you. So don't be intimidated. You'll be so deeply encouraged. Go back and listen. The podcast will be up in just a little bit at myfaithradio.com. Now we're glad to welcome back another friend of the show, Shanti Feldhahn. She's on another just favorite guest to have on. She's got a great book titled The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages. And this is what she says. Many married couples, especially in times of heartache, harbor secret doubts about whether a great marriage is even possible for them. Some have stopped hoping for the better. Instead of highly happy, they've settled for sometimes happy or even mostly mediocre. But it doesn't have to be that way. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Shanti Feldhahn is a social researcher, best-selling author, and popular speaker. Her groundbreaking books include For Women Only, The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages, and The Good News About Marriage. Shanti and her husband, Jeff, live in Atlanta with their teenage daughter and their preteen son and their two cats who actually think they're dogs. And you can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Shanti, welcome back to the program.
It is always so good to be with you.
You make me smile. I do. You like always smile, Shanti? I just got to know.
Yeah,
pretty
you
much.
Know, I think it's kind of important. Yeah.
Good for you, honey. So, well, you know the drill. We love to start out talking scripture. I'm wondering if there's a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days or just a life verse you can share with us.
Oh, yeah. No, totally. It's actually because I've been in a difficult season, actually. You know, that smile has been tested. My father had a stroke about a month ago, maybe a month and a half ago, and you know, my sweet dad, he's doing great, but, you know, I just, that verse from Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5, you know, sometimes you think, but my understanding has hurt feelings,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that God keeps bringing back, you know, it's that submit to him, acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll show you the road to take. He's got it covered.
Wow.
So that's been big for me recently.
Well, give me an update, if you would, on your dad.
Yeah, he's actually doing really well in general. He's physically doing so much better. He was completely paralyzed, couldn't talk, couldn't walk, and all of that stuff. And he's a healthy 72-year-old. I mean, this is kind of crazy. But he has gotten so much better physically. And just his left hand, like a little bit of sensation still. He can't really use his left hand quite the way he used to. But I think he's really grieving. You know, he's a bit depressed. He's got low energy, and I want my happy dad back, you know. And I know he wants to have himself back. So that's where we're really clinging tightly to the Lord through this and trusting. Yeah.
These health challenges are so tough because you can't get away from yourself when you have a health challenge. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's true. It's like even if you have a relational difficulty, you can go sit on a hill and look out at a lake and have a moment to ponder. But the health stuff follows you because it's part of you. And it really is. To try to find perspective in the midst of it, I think, is a fantastic challenge. So may God bless him. Can we ask his name? What's his name?
Yeah, his name is Dick.
Dick. So, may we be praying for Dick?
Absolutely. He's a good man and a good father. So show me really the love of the Father my whole life, which is wonderful.
Well, God bless him. Well, you've written a number of books. Talk about the inspiration behind The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages.
Actually, ironically, some of it comes from my parents. It's interesting. One of the things that I had been seeing over these years of talking to men and women, you know, you and I have talked many times about some of the kind kind of digging into those inner lives, those inner needs and hurts and things that make you happy and the stuff that maybe you don't know how to explain to your spouse or you don't know how to explain to a boyfriend or girlfriend. But those kinds of things are what I've been digging into for years. And I realized somewhere along the way, as I was talking to folks, including folks like my parents who've been happily married now and are about to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary in a few weeks, is that so often when we get into trouble in a relationship, we spend a lot of time trying to figure out the problem behind it and dig into the problems and, you know, maybe we go to counseling and where does that problem come from? And all of that's great. But if that's all we're doing, we're only focusing on the problems. And it's so critical for us, if we're going to head in a good direction, to have role models and to focus on the good things and to focus on what are the positive things that we can be aiming towards and believing that that can actually happen. And it's kind of, you know, I sort of thought of this early on. I'm like, you know, if I want to have a happy marriage, I need to study people who have happy marriages. Like, you know, if I want to be like Jesus, I don't study the Pharisees.
Right.
Right.
You know that's not rocket science, but it does sound like a new idea.
Yeah. And I'm thinking, why is this a new idea to me? You know, yeah. And so that's basically what I said. You know, I really want to do a fun research project. I want to study the people who have the happiest marriages and figure out what are these people doing differently.
Okay.
And we can all learn.
We can. And I can't wait to dig into these because they're fantastic. So one of the things that you say in the book is in our happiness research, Jeff and I discovered again and again that contrary to popular belief, it's usually not the biggies, the in-laws, money, sex,
yes,
that determine the level of day-to-day mutual happiness. Much more often, it's daily unspoken beliefs, assumptions, and practices that make the difference regardless of the big issues. So in other words, it is how we handle those issues that determine how much we enjoy marriage. Say another word about that before we dig into some of the practicals
here. Absolutely. Because I will tell you, Susie, I was scared. Honestly, when I started digging into these happy couples, I really thought that there was a high chance that the stuff that they would all have in common was that these big things like, oh, well, they all came from intact families. And you can't look at someone who's having a marriage issue and say, oops, sorry, your parents shouldn't have gotten divorced.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like, that doesn't help. And instead, I was so grateful once I actually started looking into these guys. They all had completely different family backgrounds, some good, some bad. They all had different, like, I was thinking they'd all have, you know, similar temperaments or something. No, completely different temperaments, all the different stuff. And instead, it really is a lot of little things that anybody can do that they were doing differently. And, oh, that was so encouraging.
Yeah. So regardless of your background, you can make some of these simple choices, but they are a choice with your attitude. So here's one. Highly happy couples believe the best.
Yeah.
And you say how assuming that your spouse cares deeply changes everything. I mean, that one we could build a whole show on right now because I think this is where it breaks down so often. So say more.
It is. This is actually one of the few of them that we think is a prerequisite. Like, I truly don't think all of the others, not everybody did all of them, but this one, I don't think you can have a happy marriage without this. It's basically, here's basically what it is. Everybody gets hurt, right? Legitimately hurt sometimes, even the happy couples. The difference is what you assume about your partner's intentions, because the happiest couples didn't do what comes very naturally to us as humans, which is when we're legitimately hurt, we kind of think, you know, ow, my husband knew how that would make me feel, and he said it anyway. You
yeah.
know, you're kind of, that's kind of, you're hurt. That's what you're feeling. You cross your arms, and you're kind of pouting, and he knew that would make you feel. And you know what? You're thinking to yourself, subconsciously, what that means is he doesn't care about me. Or the husband who says, you know, nothing I do is ever good enough for her. And you're subconsciously thinking, she doesn't appreciate me. She doesn't care about me. And the happy couples, they turned that on its head. And they would either subconsciously, some of them had to do it purposefully for a while, and then it became kind of automatic as a habit. They would switch that, and they'd think, ow, that hurt, but I know my husband cares about me. I know he loves me, so he must not have known how that would make me feel, or he wouldn't have said it.
Big difference. It's like, going from developing the gift of suspicion, right, from learning to give the benefit of the doubt. Because once you start to develop that sort of gift of suspicion or whatever, you start to see things that aren't there. You start to build a case that's really sounds legitimate but might not be.
Yeah.
And before you know it, we're doing exactly the opposite of what Scripture says. We're starting to, love does start to keep an account, and then your love breaks down, doesn't it?
It very much does. And frankly, here's the reality, is that what we found statistically, now remember, all of our surveys are nationally representative, and they're also all anonymous, so people could be very honest, and very much were honest, very candid in some things. But in this case, believing that your spouse has your best in mind, it's not wishful thinking. We actually found that the vast majority of relationships, it wasn't 100%, it was like 99.37% or something, but it was almost 100%. That the husband and the wife, they deeply cared about each other. They really had goodwill towards each other. They wanted each other's best. The question was whether they believed that their spouse cared about them. And in the couples that were maybe a little more likely to be struggling, or the couples where they sometimes were happy and sometimes weren't, you know, that wasn't always a thing for them, they were much more likely, more than half of those couples, they didn't believe, a spouse didn't believe that the husband really loved me. You know, she would kind of think he knew how that would make me feel, and he said it anyway. Or he would think nothing I do is ever good enough for her. And the reality is that neither of those two statements were true.
So
they cared, but they just, even the best husband or wife can sometimes be a jerk or sometimes just not know.
And not be thinking.
Exactly.
So basically, you get the two spouses apart and you ask them, do you deeply care about your spouse? 99% of the time they said, well, yeah. So these spouses cared about the other. But when you asked, do you think that they care about you? That's where the percentage went down. So what do you do about someone who's got a negative belief formed, almost like a stronghold in their mindset going, no matter what you do or say, I know you don't love me. I've heard that story before. I'm sure you have as well.
Absolutely.
What's a person to do about that?
Yeah, every counselor on the planet has seen that. Like you get into a track, a mental track. So here's what you have to do to get yourself out of that track, is that you have to, this is basically applying Philippians 4:8, right, where God says, because, okay, let's back up for just a minute. You know how Paul in Philippians 4, he's talking to the church in Philippi, and he's saying in that wonderful verse, okay, I'm going to tell you, rejoice, right? And he says, you know, rejoice. And you're thinking, okay, dude, you're in prison. You're chained to a wall. How do you rejoice in a prison? How do you rejoice in a difficult marriage? How do you believe the best of your spouse? How do you do that? And the prescription, he tells you exactly how to do it a couple of verses later, where he says, okay, here's what you do. You think on whatever is lovely. You think about whatever is noble. You think about whatever is lovely and admirable and worthy of praise, rather than those things that are worthy of driving you crazy. And so when you find yourself in that mode of, but I don't think he cares about me, or look at these things that he's doing, and you can be so easily dissatisfied if that's what you focus on. If you stop yourself, and this is what these happy couples had learned to do, many of them, this is one of the reasons they became so happy, from being miserable to being happy, is that they would stop. And that they would say, no, look, I'm going to, yeah, this is an issue over here, but look at all these other wonderful things. Let me remember this time that they did this amazing thing for me. And maybe this amazing thing was just yesterday, and I was letting all this other stuff overwhelm it. And you know what? Maybe I think nothing I do is ever good enough for her. Well, wait a minute. Yesterday, when I took Johnny and went and took him to soccer, she thanked me for that. You know, she said, you know, thank you so much for doing that so I didn't have to. Well, that's an example of she does appreciate me, and I'm just looking at the bad, not the good. So flipping that, it changes everything once you allow God to open your eyes.
You know, Shanti, remember another time we had talked and you'd said that men would rather feel competent than loved.
Yeah.
And when you think of our tendency as women towards discontentment and how often this happens where we coddle those thoughts of dissatisfaction to the point, and we're actually married to a really good guy, but we've picked him apart to the point where we've made him feel incompetent. And before you know it, one day you wake up and either you're out the door or they're out the door. And it didn't have to happen. It was just a wrong perspective. But we're talking about surprising secrets of highly happy marriages. Guess what the next one is we're going to talk about when we come back? Highly happy couples they go to bed mad. Have you ever heard that? We've got five copies to give away. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Call, chime in with your questions and comments. I'd love to hear from you. More with Shanti Feldhahn in a moment. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. We're talking about surprising secrets of highly happy couples with Shanti Feldhahn. This one isn't in the list, but I think it's true. Highly happy couples put the music on and they bust a move together once in a while. Don't you think, Shanti?
I like that one a lot. Can I write it down?
Absolutely. That one's from me to you. So we're walking through this list. I want to catch this question from Adam checking in from Hopkins. Adam, I think we got you there. How are you doing today?
Hey, good, thanks. I appreciate what your subject is.
Good.
The question I have is, I'm in a difficult marriage, and I actually called several months ago, and got advice from another counselor. But here's the question: I am about to enter counseling, and I'm coming from a very verbally and emotionally abusive situation, basically I'm at a crossroads, and. My wife did agree to go to counseling in the next couple of weeks, which was a big hurdle because she was very opposed to it. Are there any steps? I mean, and my situation, I feel very wounded and very empty emotionally. I feel very emotionally gone. Are there any practices that I can put into place that would help?
What do you say, Shanti?
Well, first of all, Adam, I'm glad you're taking this as taking such proactive steps. Honestly, that's huge. And if that's the way you feel, honestly, God's going to get you guys through this just fine. And you need to hear that, because one of the things that I studied as kind of a bigger picture thing was that relationships, when they're in a really deep, dark place, most people don't know this. But if those relationships will just stick it out and learn some things and try things here and there, 80% of those relationships are very happy 5 years later. This is not a death sentence. So I'm really glad that you're taking these steps, which you could take even if she didn't want to go to counseling. But I'm glad she does. So one of the things that I encourage you to do, kind of following up a little bit on what we were just talking about, is find one thing every day that you can praise or appreciate or tell your wife that you enjoy about her, even if it's the littlest thing, like the fact that, you know, thank you so much for always making the kids lunches, you know, before school. I appreciate that so much. Or, you know, something little like, you know, when I first met you, I just loved how you always have a big smile. And I still love that about you. Just little comments like that. If you are working hard to find something that you enjoy about her, because there's always going to be something, it'll help your mind stay in that place that God wants us to try to stay in while we work on the very, very real issues. Because I can almost guarantee you, Adam, if she's like 99.whatever% of the women that I've studied, she has no idea that stuff that she's doing is hurting you so badly. We don't want to hurt each other. We really, both parties usually think that they're trying really hard, and they just don't realize that maybe they're trying hard in the wrong areas.
And we develop such bad habits. Sometimes they sort of evolve, and we get a comfort level in marriage that we wouldn't be comfortable treating anybody else the way sometimes we treat our spouses. And I remember, Shanti, when I was in college, and I had this professor. I can't remember if I told you the story, but she looked a little bit like Lilla Stern and Crane, you know, from Cheers. And she was very stiff, and, you know, and she talked about how she lived here and her husband lived across the country, you know, and they live separate in different states. And I raised my hand. I'm like, how does that work? And she said, girls, you hear me now. And this was, you know, a gazillion years ago. But she said, if your marriage ever gets in the way of your career, she said, we have an arrangement. This works. But if your marriage ever gets in the way of your career, but you're struck because you love your spouse, all you have to do is focus on the things you don't like about them, even if it's one thing. And eventually you'll fall out of love enough to be able to walk away and pursue your career. I was jaw-dropped, but I thought, Well, you know, what she says is actually true on both sides of it, isn't it?
Well, it is. And actually, do you mind if I use that as a jumping off point to mention one other thing that before we get to the go to bed mad?
Sure, please.
That we found in the research that was so important. It's relevant to what Adam was just saying. Because it sounds like, you know, his wife has been very critical of him. I'm assuming that's probably what he means by, you know, being sort of emotionally or verbally abusive. That's a common problem that a woman can get into without realizing how hurtful it is. And certainly without realizing that it's really excruciating to anybody, but especially for men. And there's also some things that a husband can get into a pattern of doing, like withdrawing because of that, perhaps. That can be equally hurtful to her, and he doesn't realize it. So one of the things that we found with these happy couples is that they tended to have little habits every day, these little things that looked kind of minor, little bitty things that the women tended to do for the husbands or the husbands tended to do for the wives, these little bitty habits that turned out were huge. And so if you don't mind, let me just touch on two of them briefly, one for women, one for men. The women tended to say thank you a lot. I had no idea until we did this study that a man hearing thank you, that's the equivalent for him of when you as a woman hear I love you. Because you know how for a woman, when your husband says I love you, it doesn't just say I have affection for you. It mm-hmm. says all these other things. Mm-hmm. You know, it says you're mine. You know, I would choose you all over again. It says these wonderful things and it makes you feel good. Well, you know, I've been looking for years. What is it that says that same emotional thing to a man? Because hearing I love you is nice, but it's not like the big thing for them. And it turns out it's saying thank you. Like, literally, thanks for taking Johnny to soccer. Or you know, I know you were so tired and, you know, thanks for being willing to help with the dishes. Or thanks for changing the light bulbs. Like, noticing the things that he does and saying thank you for it is huge. And we women don't realize it, and sometimes we can be a little critical instead. So that was something that every day the wives tended to say these little words of thanks. And to a man, it turns out that says more than anything else, I care about you. And on the men's side, the things that the men tended to do for the wives that they didn't necessarily realize was such a big deal is literally walking across the parking lot, the guy would reach across and take his wife's hand. Or if they were sitting together at church, he would, you know, reach, you know, put his arm around her at church. And it's just this comfortable little motion that says to her, you're mine. And it says those things that really stir the heart of a woman. Or in an argument or when he's in a mood, you know, maybe a bad kind of grumpy mood, it could have nothing to do with her. It could just be that his favorite team lost, you know, or whatever. He's in a grumpy mood. If he pulls himself out of that and doesn't let that little black cloud of doom follow him around, that's this huge thing to a woman, to not be withdrawn and kind of morose, but to kind of enter back into life, the life of the family. And guys don't realize that those little actions, they build day to day this certainty in her that he cares about me.
That's amazing. When you think about it, reaching for the hand, it's love, it's pursuit, it's protection. That's what we want. Just reaching for my hand means you're loving me, protecting me, pursuing me. And thank you. It's like I'm noticing you and you are competent. So girls, start doing this. Start saying thank you. And guys, reach for her hand. Put your arm around her. When we come back, we'll talk about the whole idea that happy couples go to bed mad. Wait till you hear what Shanti has to say. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Want the songs to keep playing, don't you? He's with us. Don't give up. One thing Shanti said before the break is if you're in a hard season of marriage, you keep walking. you keep trusting God, you keep loving each other, you're going to come through this thing. You're going to come through it stronger, deeper, better, more in love. It's true. So many marriages have been on the brink of collapse and have come back and are stronger than ever. So don't give up hope. We're talking today about the surprising secrets of highly happy marriages. We're going to finally get to this point that I know people are wondering about, because you discovered that highly happy marriages, they go to bed mad. So say more.
Yeah, well, thanks for tossing me under the bus on
that
one.
Because
I know every counselor is going, what? Because here's the reality. When we were, when Jeff and I were doing the initial interviews on this, we would always talk to the happiest couples. And before we studied what they actually did, we always wanted to get their advice, right?
Mm-hmm.
And all of them, maybe not 100%, but pretty close, somewhere in their top three, they would say, you know, it's really important to not go to bed mad. You know, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down your anger. So really important to not go to bed mad. And we would always say, oh, you know, absolutely. So do you ever go to bed mad? And it's funny because they would kind of squirm and hem and haw and say, well, it's a really important principle. But when you try to pin them down, sometimes they'd say, well, yeah, sometimes we do. And I wanted to dig into this. And these were couples often, not always, but often that were very biblically committed. And so I wanted to ask. And so finally they would say, look, there comes a point at which so many people get to that, you're exhausted, you've got two upset, exhausted, angry, emotional, tired people, that at some point at the end of the night, nothing good is going to come at midnight from continuing to duke it out. And so they had learned that in practice, sometimes they would say, you know what, let's pause this, let's sleep on it, and pick it up in the morning. And sometimes in the morning, they were like, what was that about? You know,
yeah.
Like it kind of resolved itself. But if that issue was still there, it turns out that statistically, what was the biggest difference wasn't what the couples did the night before between what the happy couples did and everybody else. The highly happy marriages, the happiest couples, what they did differently, it was the next day. If that issue was still there the next day, they didn't let it go. They dealt with it. Everybody else was much more likely to just kind of hope it floated away. And, you know, some people dealt with it, but a lot of people were more likely to just let it go and not deal with it and hope that it didn't come back. And the happy couples, they didn't do that. They really dealt with it. I will confess to you, I was really bothered by this for a few months as I was learning this and seeing this come out in the data and in the surveys, because everything else that I've ever discovered, and I think you and I have talked about this, that here I am as a social researcher doing these big nationally representative surveys, and oh wow, look at that, everything I'm finding confirms what the Bible has said all along, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I've been very pleased to see that, and suddenly I have this one about sometimes, you know, sleeping on it instead. And I'm thinking, does it matter if the happy couples do that if it's non-biblical? And suddenly brought to my attention was the fact that, you know, that scripture about don't let the sun go down in your anger, that's from Ephesians, mm-hmm. right, where Paul is saying these things. And if you look at it, it turns out he was actually quoting a verse from the Old Testament that all of his audience would have been very familiar with. The whole verse, as it says in Ephesians, it basically says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. He's quoting a verse from the Psalms. You can go look it up. It's Psalms 4:4. And Psalms 4:4 says, basically, in your anger, don't sin. Think about it overnight and remain silent. And so it looks to me, from a biblical perspective, that the key command there is don't sin in your anger. You know, if you need to duke something out to not sin in your anger and work it through, do that. But if you're worried about hurting each other, nothing good is going to come from this point, think about it overnight and remain silent and don't sin in your anger and work it out the next day.
Mm, such a good, good point. And I hope that's a light bulb moment, especially if you're like me and you're not a night person. It's like, you know, kill me now. I mean, I'm trying to fight at 11 o'clock at night. I want to win, and I can't because I can't even put sentences together.
Well, let me tell you, there's actually, you're a little bit unusual for many, many women. It's hard for many women to let something go mm-hmm. late at night. Like, they're going to be staring at the ceiling all night and worrying and crying and, you know, and the husband's, you know,
yeah.
snoring. Because like, works for him. For most men, they love the idea of processing overnight. What we always tell the guys is, look, if you are going to think about it overnight and remain silent, you have to reassure your wife first.
Yeah.
It's really critical to be able to say something like, you know, look, I'm angry, you're angry, nothing good is going to come from continuing this. Let's talk about it in the morning, but I want you to know we're okay.
Yeah, and I'm not abandoning you. By going to bed, yeah. I'm not abandoning. I'm just trying to protect this process. Boy, that really is good news for those, especially those who maybe struggle at night. Well, let's pause here because we've got an anonymous caller who called in and said, no, my wife loves me, but I don't think she actually likes me. Is it selfish to want to be liked by my wife?
No, it is not selfish at all. Listen, it is really, really critical the way that God describes marriage. It's supposed to reflect Christ and his church, right? That's what it's supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like also the union of God and Jesus as this really close relationship. And so you can imagine it's not just supposed to be loving, it's supposed to actually be fun, right? I mean, it doesn't always work that way, but that's the way God created it to work. And, you know, our human nature, we can get in the way of that. And what I would say that is so critical, we studied that exact question, actually, in the research, is how is it that couples become best friends with one another? Not just loving, but actually a tight companionship, really close friends. And it's going to sound kind of obvious, but it's really profound. It really has to do with doing a lot of stuff together, hanging around each other a lot. It's really easy when you're kind of at odds with each other. What we found is that it's really tempting to kind of withdraw a little bit and not spend as much time around each other because then you kind of avoid the conflict, right? But if you avoid the conflict, that means you're not spending as much time with each other. And you need to keep that friendship tight. We actually studied and we've seen the primary thing that is the greatest predictor of friendship in any situation, not just marriage, in any situation. The primary predictor of friendship is not things like shared values or similar temperaments or things that you kind of think of. The greatest predictor of friendship is geographic proximity. You're the best friends with the people you see the most often and you spend the most time with, and it works the same way in marriage. So I would encourage these spouses truly to find things to do together. And that is what will cause that friendship and that liking to reignite.
And what about, let's just look at this from a slightly different angle, because I love what you're saying, do things together, find common interests together. But what if, again, there's a negative belief in one spouse saying, I just don't think you like me, or I don't think you love me. And the other one's saying, how many ways can I show you?
Right.
What's the next step in that regard?
The next step is act as if.
Oh,
you choose good. To believe that they absolutely do like me, that you choose to believe that she absolutely does appreciate me, that she, you know, you choose to believe it and you act as if they do.
Choose to believe it and act as if they do. I mean, wow, even that I think would make such a difference, because we can be wrong about our perspective, even if it feels true. And I think that's so, so important, right?
It brings it out in the other person, too.
Yeah.
Because if you're just cheerful and you're like, you're assuming that everything's fine and you're assuming that your wife likes you in addition to love you, and, you know, you give her a big hug and, hey, you want to go walk around the park? If you just assume that and you act as if they do, suddenly the awkwardness goes away. Suddenly you kind of bring out the things that you're assuming are there.
Okay, so anonymous caller, next time you approach your wife, think through your head, I'm adorable, and then reach out to her.
Absolutely.
I think that will make a big difference.
Absolutely.
I'm downright cute. Okay, so how about this one? Highly happy couples keep score. I love this. How of what you count up changes what you give back. Again, Shanti, this could be a whole show. Highly happy couples keep score. Now listen again. How what you count up changes what you give back. So unpack that one.
Yeah, you know, we've all been told, and you referenced the scripture earlier about the fact that love keeps no record of wrongs, right? We've all been told, as a result, don't keep score. And keeping score of the wrongs, absolutely, that is very, very critical. You cannot do that. That's a surefire way to really hurt a relationship. But the problem is that we discovered the happy couples really do keep score. They just do it very differently. They tend to keep score, keep track of what the other person is giving. And they automatic, well, sometimes it's not automatic. I always say automatic because I think for them it became a habit, but it often started as a choice. They would notice things that were like, for example, let's just say, for example, a husband is working a gazillion hours and just really difficult. You know, maybe he's on a construction site and they're trying to get something built and he's just there all hours of the day or night. The wife would notice and say, man, he is just killing himself. What can I do? You know, he's working so hard to support the family. And it's almost a sense of, I owe him. You know, what can I do? What can I give to him? You know, maybe I'll bring, you know, a thermos, you know, with hot food over so he doesn't have to go to Subway every day. And, you know, bring lunch or bring him dinner just to show him that we appreciate him and we're thinking about him. And so he doesn't have to leave the construction site and he can get home early. So she does it every day for a week. And the husband then goes, wow, she is so sweet. She's brought me hot dinner every night. And wow, she is so amazing. You know, she's been with the kids and they've been sick. And what can I do for her? I owe her. You know, and so he says, you know, on Saturday, you know what, honey, you've been working so hard with the kids. You've been dealing with them all week. Let me take the kids and you go out with your girlfriends all day and just get away. And then she thinks to herself, man, he let me go away with my girlfriends all day. What a good guy. What can I do for him? And it becomes this like positive cycle of, wow, what they're giving. You notice what they're giving. And that makes you want to give back. And it's not artificial. It's not, wow, I am such a nice person for bringing my husband a hot meal every night. I, you know, he really owes me. It's no, because you're acting out of gratitude for what he's giving. And so it is wonderful to see how if you're doing this, and this is just another example of Philippians 4:8, right? You're noticing and thinking about what's lovely and wonderful and admirable and worthy of praise. It's amazing how that really transforms the relationship. And frankly, another one of the surprises, it transforms your feelings about the relationship and your feelings about that person.
And it is such a bad habit in marriage to be counting what they're not doing for you and what you're doing for them. I mean, it truly, that goes against scripture because it feeds the entitlement and the self-centered focus so much. And so to be looking out to say, he goes to work every day. He gets up and goes to work every day. And, you know, and I remember one time Bill Ferrell said, you know, things that wives do just to simplify the man's life speaks volumes to men. So even as wives, if we can just think about ways we can simplify their day for them, if we know they're running hard, like you said, you know, pack them a sandwich or whatever, but to think of ways, how can I serve? And when we start to outserve each other, that becomes a sweet spot, doesn't it?
Oh, let me tell you, you know, I heard this story that almost made me cry of a man. It was a mom who was helping her son move out of his home because his wife had left him. And, you know, they were getting a divorce. It was very sad. He's, you know, 30 years old. And she was helping move some old boxes of memorabilia. And as you can imagine, this is a pretty difficult, you know, period in both of their lives. And this memorabilia box tips over and it spills and she's pulling, you know, putting all these little things back in the box. And she sees this post-it note or this like folded note, and she opens it up, and it was a note that she as a mom had put in her son's lunchbox when he was in grade school. And in middle school she would put these little notes in his lunchbox, like, I don't know, you know, once every couple months it would occur to her, and she'd fold it up and she would say things like, you know, you're so good, thank you for working so hard, you know, I'm so proud of you. And she'd fold it up, put it in there, and you know, and that she didn't think much of it. He had saved those notes. And she almost cried because she realized that's what we're all longing for, not just men, but women as well. Mm-hmm. We are all longing for someone to notice that, the positive, and keep track of that. And she said, and I know that this is true, that if the two of them, if that husband and wife, had kept track of the positive in that same way, I'm so proud of you. I love you so much. Thank you for doing this. I'm so glad you're mine. If they had done that, that marriage probably wouldn't have fallen apart that way.
And this is the thing, is so many marriages don't have to fall, don't have to collapse.
Exactly.
You can be happy with the person that you're with, you know. Boy, great conversation. When we come back, we're going to talk about this secret. Highly happy couples boss their feelings around. I love that one. More with Shanti Feldhahn in just a moment.
You're the joy, 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 light in my soul. The joy, 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 making me whole. Though I'm broken, I am running into your arms of love.
Hey! I love that. That's Run Collective. If you need to dance around a little bit, if you need to boss your feelings around, get their album and jump around your house. I'm just saying, it'll put you in a good mood. One of the things Run Collective says is that, what do they say? Seriousness is not a fruit of the spirit. Don't you love that? Joy is a fruit of the spirit. Okay. Okay. So we're talking with Shanti Feldhahn today about the surprising secrets of highly happy marriages. And one of the surprising secrets of highly happy couples is that they know how to boss their feelings around and why changing what you do changes how you feel. You touched on that a little bit, but say a bit more about bossing our feelings around.
Yeah. Listen, this is the funniest thing. I noticed as I started asking these couples to I kind of didn't play fair when I was doing these interviews with them. I'd say, okay, tell me about the last fight you had. We would go right there, you know, because even the happy couples, just so everybody else knows, even the happy couples have conflict and hurt feelings like anybody else. And so I would ask them to take me through their last conflict or whatever, and step by step, what did you do? What did you think? What did you do then? What did you say? And trying to figure it out. And one of the patterns I saw is that somebody would be growling, or I can't believe she did this, or I can't believe he said that, or, and then they would, as they talked through what they were doing and thinking next, it would be like the equivalent of, I can't believe I asked her three times and she said she would do it and she didn't do it, and you know, I, you know, this happens all the time, but wait, you know, that's really not fair because she had all these other things and the kids were sick and there were so many things she had to do, and I know that it just slipped her mind, and she always makes us dinner every night, and why am I being such a jerk? And they, and I'm like, as I watched this progression of the thought process, it's basically this person, this man, this woman, is talking themselves out of feeling mad.
Wow.
And they're talking themselves out of it. And how do they talk themselves out of it? Well, they talk themselves out of it by refusing to focus on the very real issue, whatever the issue is, and their dissatisfaction over it. And they're starting to focus and moving that train of thought on to the positive things. And like, yeah, this is a real issue, and yeah, I'm legitimately frustrated over here, but look at this, look at these good things. And it's astounding how that one action, and again, it's almost like this is a Philippians 4:8 interview, but it's coming back to thinking on whatever is lovely, right?
Mm-hmm.
And doing that as a habit, it really does change your feelings. The big lie that we have in our culture is that, you know, I can change what I do, but it doesn't change what I feel. Well, that's not true. It turns out that when you change what you do, it changes what you feel.
That's amazing.
That it turns out that your feelings follow your actions, not the other way around.
Well, you know, something I've observed, Shanti, I'd love to know your thoughts on it, but as I've observed highly unhappy couples, a consistent thing I've noticed is that they consistently rehearse and rehash annoyances almost instinctively, like they've worn a groove in their brain and they can go there so fast. But you say that the more the couples choose to stop focusing on those things and start, you just stop focusing on annoyances and maybe think about, like you say, focusing on what's good and right, as the Bible says, they actually will eventually get happier in marriage.
Well, there's actually a neurological reason for that. It's interesting you say a groove in their brain, because that's actually what happens. Your thoughts actually, it's kind of simplistic. I'm sure if the neuroscientists are listening, they're going to wince at how simplistic I'm putting this. But your thought patterns are patterns for a reason. They become neurological connections in your brain. And the more you go in that direction, the more, I guess you could say, kind of automatic, like a default that becomes. But it works on the positive side, too. You know, it's interesting. My husband, it turns out, is the type of personality and the temperament that, you know, if you've ever taken a DISC test, somebody who's a high C, is someone who tends to notice those things that could change, those things that could be a little bit better, those things that, you know, someone says high C stands for highly critical, and that's not actually what it stands for, but it's that, you know, idea. So it turns out Jeff is a high C. Well, over the years, we've developed this amazingly happy marriage. Why? One of the things that changed for us changed when Jeff was doing some journaling that he knew I would read someday. It's kind of a long story, but he was kind of journaling every day and that I would be reading it at some point in the future. And he was trying to decide when those days came that we actually had a pretty big conflict. You know, am I going to give the sweet little white picket fence version of what happened, or am I going to say really what happened? And he said, I really need to say what happened. And so he would say, I was pretty mad. You did this and this and this. And then he'd look at it on the page and go, man, I sound like a jerk. And I don't want for posterity to sound like a jerk. So he would do the next paragraph. Yeah, but, you know, look at all these other good things that you do. And, you know, I know you love me and you're so good with the kids. And he would say these things. And by the end of the page, he'd be feeling better. And then the next time that happened, it was a little easier to do that. And suddenly, you know, he'd come upstairs and he'd be fine. And it changed a pattern that we'd had in our relationship of me kind of walking on eggshells and him being upset and kind of grumpy sometimes and me doing things that maybe weren't all that nice in response. And it changed because one person in the relationship, Jeff, did something differently. It didn't take both of us. It took just one. And that one thing that he did was choosing to focus on the good rather than the bad and choose to keep track and keep score of the good things and choosing to think on whatever is lovely rather than whatever is legitimately a problem. And as a result, he talked himself out of being mad. He was kinder. I was then kinder. And it became a wonderful positive cycle that really transformed our relationship. And I didn't know why at the time, but now having done the research, now I know why.
And so you're really talking about the power and the impact of our choices, and that these choices can be tipping points, they can make all the difference, and they do line up with Scripture. And then the other piece that's so significant is the supernatural piece, the God involvement piece,
yeah.
Because when we put our hands on things, I feel like God takes his hands off. When we're doing something contrary to what God wants us to do, he's like, okay, handle it. But if you align yourself with Scripture and you love in the way he's asking you to and believe the best and, you know, reframe things and all those things Scripture calls us to do. This is not to say, I think people who have like a gripe with their spouse, they're afraid if they start to love, they lose the case and like they're just going to get away with whatever what they've done. But I just feel like the more you line yourself up with what God has said and what he calls you to do, the more his Spirit can bring conviction to that other person, right?
Very much so. As a matter of fact, that was one of the other things we found in the research. Because listen, all this stuff that we're talking about is truly about choices that can be hard when you are ticked at someone and you're legitimately concerned, wait, if I choose to be gracious and forgiving, he's going to walk all over me. Or if I choose to overlook how she speaks to me, she's going to keep doing it more, right? And that's a very real concern on a human level. And to continue to interact with someone in a way that we're called to and trusting God is hard. I'm not saying it's not. It is hard. We've all been there. But God honors that. Mm. And in the research, let me tell you, statistically, you'd be shocked at the number of times I'm doing some random interview outside of a church environment. I'm not in a church environment. It's a train station. And the couple I'm interviewing, when I say, what's your secret? They look at each other and they look at me and they say, it's because of Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And that wasn't set up. That is speaking from heart of what causes these things to be possible.
Well, Shanti, I can't thank you enough for all your work. We literally have about 45 seconds. I'm wondering if you would pray for that couple just hanging on by a thread that they would find some hope today.
Yeah, Lord God, so many people do need that hope, and you are the giver of hope. Mm. And so, Lord, we ask that you instill hope and life in these folks, that they realize it does not have to be so complicated. And that sometimes just putting their hands in yours, asking for your help, and learning a few other things, Lord, that's what they need. So download that to their minds today. Give them the strength and the hope and the encouragement to keep going. And give them something quickly that they can see and hold on to as encouragement today. We ask that in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen. Shanti, please come back. We love chatting with you.
I love that too. Absolutely.
Appreciate all your work. You got to get this book. It'll put a smile on your face and it'll equip you to have a happy marriage. The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website, myfaithradio.com. And don't forget to sign up for the Writers Contest. Meet you back here next time.